You would turn with me, please, to 1 Kings, chapter 19. Well, those are a lot of great songs, and those are really two great songs. Gentle Shepherd, Precious Lord, Lead Me Home. These are great songs that we all need to place in our hearts and sing about them, because when we have times of trials and tribulations, there's nothing greater than to have a great shepherd, a good shepherd, a chief shepherd. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to talk about Elijah starting in verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and have slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice, and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel hath forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left. They seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that they that escape the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you again for the opportunity to open up your scriptures, to see your truth. Father, we'd ask that you would teach us. We'd be hearers and doers of your word. May we be challenged, and may we see your servant Elijah grow. And may we grow like him, for he is of like nature with us. So, Father, we'd ask for your help this morning. May you have all the honor, and may you have all the glory. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, it has been about a month or so ago, maybe 2 months, I talked on Elijah. The Lord led me to how he got to this place where he's getting to. And we saw that he had something that he was dealing with that every human being deals with, and that's fear. And then fear has a gang. And the gang of fear is simply anxiety, worry, and tension. And everybody has that sometime, someplace, somewhere. Anxiety, tension, and worry. You know, all that leads, that group of those four things leads you, if you stay in them, into a place called depression. Leads you into a place called discouragement. And any time that you've been in the Word of God and you are growing in the Word and you deal with people, it's easy to fall into is discouragement, because you watch people instead of watching God. And we need to keep your eyes focused on God and not people. I'm just going to take you to a scriptures over, and I'm going to come right back to these so you can turn or not turn. I'm over in Philippians. In Philippians, Paul, a great leader for the church, wrote in Philippians 3, he wrote this in verse 10, and it's his relationship with God. He wrote this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. And we see that Paul had this great urge to know Jesus Christ, to know God, Elohim, Adonai. He had this great urge to get closer in a relationship with him. And in his zeal, or in our zeal, if we want to come and be like Paul and to get to know God a lot better, we, to know his resurrection, the power of it, to know his fellowship of suffering, and that's where you draw an underline, the fellowship of his sufferings. Because when you're dealing with people, you will suffer. You see that God has long suffering, that we may be conformable unto his death, that we may get to a point in our life where we say, what's the use? People fall short all the time, including leaders. They fall short. And we may come to a point where fear will set in, anxiety will set in, worry sets in, tension sets in, discouragement sets in, and you may fall into depression, and you want to stay away from the above gang. And you may just say, what's the use? And you may say, what's the use? Because you may feel that you gave the best of your life for something for the Lord, and we feel like we're alone, we're stranded. There are times when the enemy is seeking to destroy all the phases of your Christianity and your belief in the true God. And that is out there, beloved. The stronger you are, the more battles you'll face. So God can protect you, but Satan will try to destroy you. You may think you stand alone and that no one is like-minded like you. And you're getting into self. Maybe you have tried to overcome temptations yourself, or you want to rise above the testings, and it's just too hard. Maybe you have tried hard to live for the Lord and have fallen short. Like Elijah, we must come out of the cave. If you remember what we just read, Elijah ran to a cave, and the Lord said, go out front of the cave and observe. And we must get out of that cave of darkness and listen to the still small voice of God. You know, Paul later says in, of course I lose my place now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press. Tension doesn't stop him. Worry doesn't stop him. Discouragement doesn't stop him. And he presses towards the mark. Ironside, Professor Ironside, Harry Ironside. Love him because he's got this pastoral heart. And he said this. And you've heard me say this before, I think. Look to self and be depressed. Look to others and be stressed. Look to God and be blessed. Nice little saying. From Professor Ironside. Going back to Elijah. Elijah just slayed 450 prophets. He prayed, hadn't been rain. He prayed and rain came. You know the story, the account. It's over in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. He ran in front of a chariot, about 11 miles. He had the strength of God in him. And then he heard Jezebel. Jezebel said, I will do unto him what he has done unto my prophets by this time tomorrow. Jezebel was afraid of God and gave Elijah 24 hours to run. I always found that fascinating. He runs to a juniper tree out in the desert. He's under the juniper tree. And all this he's done in a couple of days. He's run over 100 miles in a couple of days. Now, I want to give you an idea. Between the juniper tree where he was and Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, is about 200 miles. It would take a normal person going at the normal pace of walk somewhere up to 7 days to get from this point to this point. Let's look at verse 8. Now he's discouraged. He's down. But he has just been fed by God, the angel of the Lord. That's Christophanes of the Old Testament. That's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He fed him. He gave him the power. Now watch this. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meal, 40 days and 40 nights, unto Horeb, the Mount of God. I always like verses like this because I'm challenged by these verses. You pull out 8, 9 commentators, and nobody wants to talk about it. I love verses like that that nobody wants to talk about. So that I can stop and meditate and think about what's going on. Remember where Mount Horeb is, or what it's all about. It's where God dealt and met with Moses. Remember the burning bush? It's Mount Horeb. It's a range of mountains. And then on one side is the what they call the Sinai Peninsula side. And the highest peak on that side of it is where God received the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai. But Mount Horeb is the range of mountains. Now, he wasn't on the Mount Sinai side. He's running to Horeb. This is where God met with Moses, again at the burning bush, where he interceded for his people, God's people. This is where Moses witnessed the victory over Amalek. This is where Moses witnessed the miracle of the water coming out in the plains of this mountain. Remember he struck the rock and the water flowed? This is the same mountain in the plains. And Elijah being in the position that he is in, he is running to God. Maybe directed by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say that he was directed or what was going on. All we do know that he's heading in that direction. It's 200 miles. And normally you would take 7 days. We look at that verse. And he did eat and drink. Now, that's the second meal the Lord made for him. And he did eat and drink. And a lot of people will say now they do comment on this piece of it. And went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And a lot of people will comment on that. And this is the comments that I hear. Four of them says that he fasted for 4 days and 4 nights. 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted, didn't eat anything. Others say, well, he just had the strength and he ate from the roots of the plants in the desert and the plains. And you know something? I don't care if he fasted 40 days and 40 nights because that's just commentators battling out. But you stop and you think for a moment on a verse like this, what is going on with Elijah? A man who knows Scripture. A man who knows the ways of God. Now also remember, he's a very harsh, hard man. He just killed over 400 prophets. He ran. He was strong in what he had to say. And his demeanor had to change. It had to soften somehow, some way. So now, first thing you notice in a verse that, at least I noticed in a verse that the Lord helped me with, is that he stopped running. You ever notice this? He ran in front of the chariot. He ran for his life and went to Judah. He ran from Judah to the juniper tree. He ran and he ran and he ran. But now he stops running because the Lord had met him. And two verses came to mind regarding this. Two verses. One is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It's in these verses, this is what it says in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's one verse that came to mind. Then the other verse that came to mind is Psalm 1, verse 2, where it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a change going on in Elijah. He is no longer hampered by fear, anxiety or tension. He needs to work it out. And so God places them almost like Moses. Moses went 40 years, though, in the wilderness. He's only gone 40 days and 40 nights. But sometimes we need to visit the wilderness, beloved. and see what's going on. And to wrestle with God and to wrestle with Scripture and see what's in it for us. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren." He comes to a conclusion, understanding here that everyday duties and services that will be performed will result in the need of strength somehow, some way. Have you found that out? In your daily activities, have you found out that you, at the end of the day, you get very tired? We need to go in the strength of the Lord, and one of the ways to do it is going to be explained very shortly. He says, "Finally, my brethren," he's summarizing again that he's part of the family, he understands the situations of life's trials. Paul is also understanding something else when he's talking here in this verse. He's understanding that there are spiritual enemies trying to discourage, weaken, or run you down. And there's a spiritual war that's going on. He says, "Be strong in the Lord." And that word is the Greek word endunameo, which means to be strengthened, to become strong, to be strong, even in a moral sense. Paul later tells in 1 Timothy verse 12, 1 Timothy verse 12, it says, I'm going to probably, it talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ enabled Paul and counted him, that is Paul, faithful to be put in the ministry. How many people here are in a ministry of some type, some way, somehow? And you can just go like this. Yeah, I've got some type of ministry going on. It could be my neighbor. It could be my friend. It could be at work. Well, the Lord has allowed you that opportunity. And you need to take that opportunity and give the honor and glory to God because he enabled you. He found you worthy of doing that particular opportunity. And one of the verses that I really love is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Paul, again, talking about the spiritual war and the strength is in God. And this is what he said in 2 Timothy 4 and 17. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Isn't that neat? "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Now, Paul is just like you and I. Jesus Christ didn't make himself visible to Paul every day of his life. He was intangible, just as he's intangible to us. But how many of us have placed God so firm in our relationship that we know that he stands with us? Because we give him honor and we give him glory and we live for the preeminence of him. We live for his name's sake. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Not only God stands with you, he strengthens you. As long as you allow him to have the battle. It's not yours, it's his. "He strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." How many times was Paul delivered? How many times have you been delivered and not even known it? How many here understands a scripture like that, that we must rely on God and God's strength, not our strength? And it's a daily walk, beloved. "To be strong or courageous for or in God's cause" is when he stands with us. "For and in his cause. No God is close at hand, and God stands with you." I love the scriptures that says that, that reflects the fact that God is with me at all times. He said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. We throw that verse around all the time, but do we believe it? And does he stand with you? "Rely on God. Hold on to God's promises and in the power of his might." And that's just almost like just putting the final touch on a beautiful verse. "Be strong in the Lord, in the power." That's his manifested power. That means you have to hold fast to that power. And that It's in his might. Iskos. That's the Greek word, iskos. And it means physical power or health. So when I'm looking at that, I'm saying, all right, now how long will the Lord stay strong? As long as he's healthy. Now, when do you think the Lord has ever gotten sick? I don't think he's ever gotten sick. He's quite the God. So one of the verses now, of course, Elijah couldn't be focusing on that verse because Paul hasn't been around yet. But he does understand. Elijah understands the Pentateuch. He studied the first five books. He has a flavor of the law of God. Now, he's just been fed by God. And he stopped his running. And when you stop running and start focusing, you see, when you're too anxious and you're running, your eyes are on the circumstances and not on God. But when you can stop and take a moment and step back for just a second and believe what you have been taught by God, that he will stand with you, then you can start meditating on him. And so verse 2 comes into mind of Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, David wrote that. And David found happiness in the truth of God. Delight signifies pleasure, wish, or a delight, a matter, a business, or a pursuit, whatever it is, as long as it's for the Lord, it's a delight, it's a pleasure. But his pleasure was in the law of the Lord. Now, the law there could be the Torah, God's instructions or precepts with commands, it could be. It could be the Pentateuch itself. Well, with Elijah, it would be the written revelation of God's will. The written revelation of God's will, as far as it is made known to Elijah. You see, the Lord fed Elijah on his first and second meal. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. It's not only to know the law, but in the law. You see, what the psalmist David is focusing on is on the truth of God. How many people here have a Bible? You can all say, well, I'll have a Bible. Come on. If you focus on the truth, are you focusing on the promises and the words of God? See, in his truth, or in his law, doth he meditate. Meditate is hagah. Now, we look at that. That means to murmur, to mutter, to growl. Every now and then my wife says, are you growling at me? Because I do growl. But it's usually a moaning and pain. But she says, you growling. That's a lion's growl. To coo, to sigh, to moan, to roar, to muse. It's a righteous pondering. That's what that word means. All of that. What that covers is all your emotion, all your soul. And we are to meditate. Now, I passed you out a handout. Not that I'm going to go through that. I just wanted you to have that. Because this is what's going to bring strength in your life. The art of meditation will bring you strength. That's where everybody has one. You see, the art of meditation is an art we must all work at. All the great leaders of Scripture in the Bible did this. I trust you will do this. You can get through anxiety, fear, worry, tension, discouragement, depression if you do this. You see, J.I. Packer gives one of the greatest definitions of meditation. And if I may, it's written there and you can read it. But we're not going to go through the whole thing right now. But meditation is the act of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling upon and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. I said that fast because you can read it. You see, Elijah, once he settled down, began to focus on God, separating the soul from the spirit. All his emotions had been running high, and fear and depression, all that's in your soul, not your spirit. You see, once he settled down, Elijah allowed the Holy Spirit to have control and to direct him and guide him. And so he will head to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, the Mount where Moses met God. Meditation is the act of, is the activity of holy thought consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. We talked about it this morning at the breaking of bread, how we have to have that great relationship with God and let it build, and let it build and have that strong communion with God. Although Elijah is alone from human companionship at this time, God is with him and watching Elijah. This is the first time that Elijah has been alone for 40 days and 40 nights. You see, when he killed the prophets, he had a servant. When he ran in front of the chariot, he had his servant. When he ran to Judah, he had his servant and left him there. He goes to the juniper tree, and he is not alone, for the angel of the Lord fed him. But now, for 40 days and 40 nights, he will walk a path that only takes 7 days. Meditation is the purpose. The purpose of meditation is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God and to let God's truth make its full impact on one's mind and heart, on one's heart and mind. Always put the heart before the mind. Elijah would meditate both day and night for 40 days and 40 nights and preparing for that one question that God is going to give him. One question God is going to give him. What doest thou here, Elijah? Someday in our life, our eternal life, that question is going to come to us. Someday, before the bema seat or the judgment seat of the Almighty God, he's going to take each one of us and said, what doest thou here? Or what did you do there? And you're going to have to answer. Elijah was given 40 days and 40 nights to give that answer. Prepare for that answer. We already have more than that, right? Anybody here know the Lord more than 40 days and 40 nights? And if you don't connect the two, then we'll put it 80 days. All right. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? That is our question. Providence guided Elijah there, a place on Mount Horeb. There he could find comfort and peace. Even security was offered. You see, Jezebel's not going to find him. By the way, Jezebel doesn't want to find him. Jezebel was afraid of him, but Elijah didn't know it. Elijah's meditation may have ended at that point, but God is only beginning. God's only beginning with him. The word of the Lord came to him. It's interesting because this morning, we covered this morning. The word of the Lord. We were in John chapter 1. The word of the Lord was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 1, in the word was the beginning of the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. I just found it fascinating where it says here, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Now you can stop and you can have discussions about, is this Christophanies of the Old Testament again? Is this Jesus Christ showing up once more? Not as the angel of the Lord, but as the word of God, for he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Or this could be just the silent audible, if there's such a thing, the silent audible where God is talking to Elijah and said, the simple question, what doest thou here? The question should lead each one of us to self-examination. God's appeal to Elijah's conscience. By the way, your conscience is in your spirit that's been renewed. It's not in your soul. Meditation is for the soul as the Holy Spirit guides you through. Verses like Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, why would I say a scripture like that in this place? Simply this. If you're ready to answer God what you're doing, answer him very, very, very truthfully. Because he already watched you. He already seen every movement that you made, every word that you said, every thought that you thunk. If that's a word. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them." Toward him. Is your heart perfect toward God? He sees. He watches. See, that was a message to Asa, king of Judah. Because king of Judah, Asa, did not rely on God. And he was getting rebuked. Just again, a reminder before God, before you answer God, remember, he already knows your whole lifestyle. Answer truthfully. By the way, when you get to the Bema seat, you have no choice but to answer truthfully. You will not have an old nature when you're in front of God at the Bema seat. Only the new nature. The new nature cannot lie. The new nature cannot sin. Only the old. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. And if you read verse 10 and read verse 14, they're identical. It says, "And he," that's Elijah, "said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am left, that they seek my life to take it away." Now, when he answered, I wish I could have this on tape. I wish I could hear Elijah answer him. Now, remember, Elijah's a very stern, hard fellow. Very jealous for God. The still small voice of God hasn't come to him yet. The normal voice of God said, "Where, what doest thou here, Elijah?" And I would read this in a maybe different sense. This is how he would sound, maybe. And he said, "I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." In that tone, you might find a little attitude, a little abrasiveness. But you know what he just did there? In that verse, do you know what Elijah just did? He's talking against Ahab. He's talking against Israel. Ahab and Israel, who are they? They're the nation of God. They're God's people. Elijah, the prophet for God, to God's people, just became Israel's accuser. That's something, isn't it? Who does the accusing? Beloved, how many times have we done that? How many times have we gossiped or taken another person down because we have an attitude, and that person that we have taken down because of our attitude is a child of God's? And that we become an accuser rather than an equipper, one who builds up, one who has a softness of heart, one who lives agape, the love that just goes sacrificially without expectation of response. Elijah has been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And what that means is he was very zealous. Zealous can be sometimes misunderstood for pride. But he burned with zeal for God. He really did. He loved God so much. He says about the children of Israel, they've forsaken thy covenant. They abandoned you, God. They've thrown down thine altars. That means they destroyed the altars. And matter of fact, they not only destroyed the altars, they destroyed and killed those that made the altars for you. They've slain thy prophets. They murdered them. And you know what Elijah's doing? He's giving a confession to God. Instead of him being an advocate, he became an accuser in that confession. And that's a sad place to be. He says, even I am left. You see, Elijah's discouragement has brought him to his first accusation against Israel, that they've forsaken him. They've forsaken God. And I'll tell you this, beloved, when I see Christians walk away from God, it tears my heart out. It tears my heart out. How do you get them back? You don't get them back with fire and brimstone, I'll tell you that right now. The only way you're going to get these beloved back is be loving them. Love them. You see, when they walk away from here or they walk away from other Christians, they're walking away from God as well. I had this conversation this morning. It's true. The only way you're going to get them back is the way the Lord got them back is through love, agape. See, Elijah was even more concerned in that. He says, I am left alone. Elijah believes he's alone in such a great battle, for he is fighting his own people and their apathy. Elijah has no one to be with him or support him. Wow. I'm glad this chair's here because, you know, this is Elijah, and that's a great pity bench, isn't it? You can relax here for a moment and just say, yo, woe is me. My life is just a shamble. I'm all alone. I fight Christianity. I fight the people. And then God says, what do you do there? Why are you here? Tell me again, Brian, what is your gift? A gift that I've given you. Why are you going there, God? Well, I want to see if you're using it to equip my saints or you're just going to continue to accuse them. Oh, okay, God. I guess I'll go back to that gift. Start loving instead of accusing. See, Elijah forgot that he wasn't alone, that God is right there with him. The word of God came to him. See, Elijah forgot that God is not by himself, but he has the host of the angels with him. Elijah didn't listen to Obadiah in chapter 18 when Obadiah, when he met that prophet, said, I hid another 100 prophets, 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave. You see, Elijah was not fighting the battle alone, and neither are we. And they seek my life to take it away. Safety. Elijah believed he could not show himself unless he died. Watch that little phrase. Safety, he couldn't show himself unless he died. What Elijah did in verse 9 was simply he admitted his thoughts of his own hopelessness. Elijah was not aware of God's far-reaching plan for Israel. God's far-reaching plan for you and for me, the Gentile nations. He didn't see all of that. Elijah needed to learn that God does not fulfill his whole plan in the lifetime of one person. And that's where he later tells us that some sow and others reap in the gospel according to John. But before we're too hard on Elijah, I can get hard on these guys because I feel sometimes like I got Elijah's attitude. before we're too hard on Elijah, how truthful it would be if we could ask God the same question, or if God asked us the same question, what doest thou here? And put your name there. How would we rate regarding our heart's intensity in the things of God? Was it as intense as Elijah? What Elijah did was right. When he had to deal with Jezebel, when he had to deal with Ahab, it was right. Elijah stopped running from Jezebel and he went to Mount Horeb. That's what he did most correctly when he started to think about where he's going and what he's doing. Verse 11. God says to Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Go forth and stand upon the mount. Now, don't read that fast. Read that slow. Did he just receive a command, Elijah? Go forth and stand before the mount of the Lord. You know, he didn't go. He didn't go until later. Well, now this is what happens. Let's go through it. God deals with the safety issue. Elijah would not show himself lest he die. So God's dealing with that right away. Go show yourself. Go show yourself. And he wouldn't go. A simple mission from God, go forth and stand before the Lord. And he wouldn't go. Beloved, don't do that. When God gives us a small little mission, do it. You see, Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6 says this. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, everybody knows this verse, right? Verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. You know what we all do? We all trust in the Lord, right? Everybody here trust in the Lord? Yeah, I trust in the Lord. With all your heart, right? No, just the lower left quadrant. Okay? Just that little section there. Because, you know, see, I haven't cleaned out all my heart yet. So I'm just going to trust you a little bit where it's clean. Well, once you do that, you don't trust him with everything he tells you to do. And you will miss the little opportunities. Go stand before the Lord. Safety issue. Won't do it. In all thy ways acknowledge him. You do that. And all your thoughts, all your ways, all your purposes, you say, this is for you, God. Right? And usually no. If you do that, though, he will direct your path. You know, many Christians talk about the sins of the world and the depravity of the world and the wickedness of the world. Question, what are you doing about it? Many Christians say our nation is going to the dogs and we're a falling empire. Question, what are you doing about it? Many Christians look at the youth of the nation with displeasure because of their language and their disrespect. Question, what are you doing about it? Many Christians criticize the world and criticize leadership in the world and even in churches. What are you doing about it? You see, right at that point it says this, and the Lord passed by. And the Lord passed by. Remember Moses? He wanted to see God. And God said, this is what you got to do. And he went and he did it. And he saw God pass by. Exodus chapter 34, I believe, verse 6. You see, Elijah was told to go. Now, from a distance, and you don't get the same view. You ever want to see a parade? Sometimes you're like, what is that, Zacchaeus, who climbed the sycamore tree? You come down. You want to get a little closer so you can see the parade. But he never got to the cave entrance because he was so much into himself. And he was worried about his safety. He didn't get to the cave entrance. But this is what he heard. A great and strong wind rent the mountains and break the pieces the rocks before the Lord. Here's another scripture. Nobody talks about these things. I wanted to be lazy and get some of the commentators' thoughts so I didn't have to go look what it all stands for. They don't write about them. You look at a verse like that, that's pretty impressive. A great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. You see, war is compared to the east wind. Judgment is in the wind. Usually wind, singular, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. But in this case, it said the Lord was not in the wind, so it's not the Holy Spirit. The wind is the wind or breath is just a metaphor for the brevity of life. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And an earthquake are symbols of God's power, God's presence, God's revelation, and God's judgment. And see me after, I'll give you the scriptures. It was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. And the fire is a symbol or a source of heat and light, and often pictured in the Bible of God's agent to purify and illuminate. But you see, God was not in the fire. And then after the fire, a still, small voice, King James. NAS, a gentle blowing. NIV, a gentle whisper. And a voice came to Elijah. Literally, it means, if you break the Hebrew down, a sound of soft stillness. You see, when God speaks like that, he's going right to the heart. He's going at your heart, not your soul, not your mind. He's going right to your heart, because your heart can hear the soft, still voice of God. Verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard that he wrapped his face in his mantle. Mantle is not a cloak. Everybody knew Elijah by that outer garment he wore. And when he heard the small, still voice, he just covered his face in the mantle. One way to get the jacket off. You know what he did? He was ashamed. He was ashamed. He said, what does he have to be ashamed for? What's the problem here, beloved? He's dealing with God. He's dealing with God's people. And God is love. And for a moment, he didn't love God's people. You see, God's people were all caught up in themselves and not the things of God. They walked away from God and went to Baal. And Elijah had a change of character at this moment. God changed his heart at that moment. That still, small voice. But then, that voice, the Lord was not in the fire, that still was verse 13, and he went out. Now watch this. In verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. See what he just did? He now went out to the entrance of the cave. He just missed everything. He heard it. The Bible recorded it. The Lord had passed by, but he missed it. But he was no longer afraid. He was ashamed of his position. This great leader, who later would be translated up in a whirlwind of fire to the gates of heaven. One of the two men of scripture that did not die. Maybe three if you count Melchizedek. The word of God softened his heart. He understood now grace. It's amazing how quickly God can work in you and just change your whole understanding of things. He understood love. He understood grace. You see, love, agape. I'll be the advocate of Israel. They will turn against God. I will still go forth and give God's love to them and show them their ways, and whether it be right or whether it be wrong, I will go with a new heart. And he'll be recommissioned. And God needs to recommission us sometimes so that we have a heart after God and not after man. He understood grace, that favor or kindness shown without regard or worth of the person or the one who receives it in spite of what that person deserves. You see, that's what grace is all about. They didn't earn it. God just gave it. He understood about the emerald rainbow over the throne of God, the rainbow of mercy. They deserve something, and yet God won't give it, because God will take it on the cross of Calvary. Exodus 34:6. Remember when we said, talked about Moses, it says, and the Lord passed by him, that being Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundance in goodness and truth. And so Elijah changed at that moment. We're running out of time, so I just wanted to go through this and just say, he had fears, he had concerns. It says, go and this is what the Lord told him to do in verse 15 through 18. Go and return unto the wilderness of Damascus. You're worried about your safety, Elijah? Damascus is the northern part over Judah. He lived in Judah. All right, we'll put you away from Jezebel, okay? You go there. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael, the king over Syria. Now, Hazael was the king of Syria, and that was the king that was going to punish Israel. You see, Elijah, you don't have to do it. I'll have the world do it. You don't have to do it. And then you anoint Jehu. You see, anyone that gets past the king of Syria, Hazael, Jehu will take care of. Oh, and by the way, Elijah, so that you don't feel like you're alone anymore, I want you to anoint Elisha. And anybody gets past Jehu, because he killed those that got past Hazael, Elisha will take care of. Meanwhile, you will disciple him. That's the story of Elijah. Before he meets up, there's more to his story. Depression, anxiety, fear, worry, tension will zap your strength, will zap your faith. Understand this, you are not alone. Understand 2 Timothy 4:17. Your strength is from the Lord, and that the Lord will stand with you. If you believe God loves you, if you believe that he will never leave you nor forsake you, then believe this, beloved, that he'll stand by you, in front of you, behind you, on each side of you. Remember, you live your life for him. And anytime you start to feel like it's overwhelming, life's overwhelming, stop running and start meditating. Just take the time and say, I don't care how busy you are, stop what you're doing. Stop what you're doing and start meditating on the Lord. I passed a handout to you on meditation. Not going into that, But it gives you 12 steps down at the bottom what to do, how to start. Somewhere a couple of years ago, I gave a thing on meditation. If you want to try to get that, go ahead and get that. If not, I'll personally disciple you on how to meditate. Give the glory and honor to God. Always be an advocate for God's people. Never be an accuser. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the opportunity to open up the scriptures again, to see what you would have. May you be honored. May you be glorified. May we be edified. And may we live and walk your words. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.